everybody. It's good to be with you again today on this third visit, and maybe another one another time, we'll see. But it's good to be with you today, and thank you for your prayers. Since I was last with you, one place I've been is down to Cedar Springs with a bunch of seniors for a two-day retreat, and I was giving ministry there, and just had a wonderful time. The Lord blessed his word. So it's good to be here, though, today, and thank you for praying for us. Just to mention that not next week, the week after, on the 2nd of July, I go to Cape and Ray on Thetis Island to speak at the first of their holiday Bible weeks. And then the weekend, when that ends on the Saturday or the Friday, and then the weekend after, the men from Gateway Baptist Church come for their men's weekend away, so I'm speaking there as well. So during that week, I've got 12 messages to give during that week, so it's going to be quite a full time, but I know you'll pray for us and that God will bless his word. And I'm looking forward to the time. I'm going to be giving ministry on the book of Malachi to the Holiday Bible Week. And so I've been up to my eyes in Malachi for a number of weeks now and having a good time. So please pray about these things because we need the Lord. We can do nothing apart from him. Well, this morning we're going to go back to the letter to Philippians in the New Testament. We've been there on my last two visits with you. And the Lord gave me this message just a few days ago. It seemed to come very clearly to my mind and heart, and I want to share it with you. We're going to read some verses from chapter 3 of Philippians. And just while you're finding that, let me just mention that for those of you who may not have heard the last couple of messages, to give you an overview of Philippians, and it's important to keep these things in mind because it gives meaning, extra meaning, to the things that Paul is saying. The letter to the Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. He was suffering for his faith, for his walk with the Lord Jesus, and so things weren't going easily for him, and yet this is the letter where he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And the one thing that you notice as you study Philippians, it's so very Christ-centered. Every chapter brings us right into focus with the Lord Jesus himself. And as I've told you before, chapter 1, he is Christ our life. The key verse is verse 21, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When that's true in your experience, then you go into chapter 2, Christ becomes our mind. That affects our whole attitude to everything in life. And verse 5 of chapter 2 is the key verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we move into chapter 3, and we find there that Christ becomes our goal in life. If he is my life, and he has changed my attitude to everything, then he becomes my goal. This is what I live for. And so in verse 10 of chapter 3, the key verse there, it says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Then you come to chapter 4, and Paul's thanking the Christians in Philippi for their gift that they had sent to him, and he's teaching them some things about that, and he shows them there that Christ is their strength. And he says to them in verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context of that is he had just been saying to them, I've learned to live with plenty. I've learned to live when I've got nothing. But in all these circumstances, whether I've got enough or I haven't got enough, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my strength. He enables me to cope day by day and in every circumstance. And he tells them, by the way, when you get down to verse 19 of chapter 4, thanking them for their giving. They were giving to the Lord. They were giving to the apostle and so on. And he says, now, when you give, and this is our New Testament principle, when we give to God of our financial means, he will see that we never lack anything. God is no man's debtor, has been said before. And Paul says in verse 19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when they gave sacrificially, Paul's saying, don't worry about a thing. God will supply your need. He will see that you have no lack. Well, when we come to chapter 3 then, we want to focus on some things in this chapter this morning. And Paul's saying this is his goal in life, that I might know him. So let's read some from verse number 7 of Philippians 3. He says, he's just been telling them a bit about his testimony. He's telling them in the first verse, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says down, and he gives them a bit of this testimony, how he came to Christ and what it meant to him. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything we have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And this is God's wonderful word that we pray will be blessed to us today. And what I want to do this morning is to home in on a couple of verses, really, in this chapter. Keep in mind the key verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so on. But I want to home in, with that in mind, on verse 13 and 14. Now let's read verse 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained it, already been perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also Christ I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, this is the bit, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says here. In the 12th verse, he talks about laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of him. That was an expression Paul used in another place in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He encouraged Timothy and others to whom he was writing. He's saying to them, lay hold of eternal life. Now, do you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you know the Lord Jesus, that you've been saved, that you're born again of the Holy Spirit, heaven is your home one day. It's a wonderful thing to say that. But I believe that Paul is challenging us about something even deeper than that. He's saying to us, if these things are true, we can praise the Lord and rejoice in it. But in the meantime, He's saying, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of that for which also Christ has laid hold of you. In other words, be living in the joy of it, in the good of it, every day of our lives, knowing experientially what eternal life means. I've told you guys before that when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's talking about the life of God. That's what eternal life is. When the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It means that God gives us his own life. All that he is, he gives to us. And he comes to reside on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's saying, if that's true, lay hold of it. Enter into it. Enjoy it. Make it your own possession every day that you're living. And enjoy this wonderful gift that God has brought into your experience. So he's saying to lay hold of these things. Now, therefore the next question is, how does that happen? What does that look like in our everyday living? And that's where our text comes in today. And there are three parts to it that I want to share with you today. First of all, he says to them, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Now that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful place to be. And if you go back to, we didn't read the verses, but back in verses 5 and 6 of the chapter, you find there that, as I said at the time, he's giving us his testimony, and he talks about his past life, about the things if anybody, he says, should have confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I certainly have confidence in the flesh. He had position, he had power, he had all these kind of things, and yet he was willing to lay them all aside. He was able to say in verse 5, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day. That means he was no proselyte. He really belonged to the Jewish race. And then he says, he said he was of the nation of Israel. He was belonged to the covenant people of God, God's chosen people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That means he was of the true line of David himself. And also he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was no Hellenistic Jew. He was the real thing. He was a Pharisee in the strictest sense of the word. And so he goes on, and his zeal was second to none. And as far as legalistic observance of the law was concerned, he was completely righteous in that sense. He kept the law to the very letter. That's what the Pharisees were famous for. But he says, all these things that were gained to me, at one time in his life, in the sense of the word, all these things being gained, it's a plural word. You can imagine Paul, if he had an office somewhere, he would have all these things up on the wall in frames. You know, when you go into the doctor's office and you see all the qualifications up there, Paul might have them all up on the wall. All the things that he could boast of. But now when he sees his relationship with the Lord Jesus, compared to all these other things that he could boast about, he uses a singular word this time. He uses a singular word, and he lumps them all together, and he says they're all rubbish. They're all just one great big lump of rubbish compared with this wonderful thing of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now people, the reason I labor that point is this, that for Paul, coming to know the Lord Jesus was totally, totally life-changing. Everything changed from then on. He was the man who said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It is a total life transformation. It's a creative act of God that happens in the experience of an individual. And Paul knew that experience. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we have a couple in Victoria who are dear friends of ours, and they are Jewish, a Jewish couple. And they invited us to come to a thing in Oak Bay, at the Oak Bay Rec Center, and the Monterey Center in Oak Bay. And there was a visiting rabbi in town, and he had a very ancient copy of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he had this very ancient copy, and we were invited to go along and hear this lecture and see this copy of the Torah. And really, it was a magnificent thing. It was a magnificent thing. And, it was in its proper wrapping and something. When he took all the wrapping off and opened up this scroll, and you could see the writing, it was all handwritten by the scribes. It was absolutely magnificent. You would have thought it had been printed. It was perfect. Nothing was out of place. And he explained to us the whole process of writing out the Torah, the law of God. It was an amazing process. And it's all absolutely fascinating. But when I came away from that lecture, I was thinking about it. And I thought, that dear man, what he was virtually doing was worshipping the Torah. He was virtually worshipping the thing. And I thought of what Paul said, how that when the Jewish people read the Torah today, the veil is over their eyes. The veil is over their eyes. But when they come to see Jesus, the veil is taken away. They see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what Paul experienced, you see. At one time in his life, all these things meant everything to him. His position, who he was, his identity, everything was wrapped up in these particular things. But now that he had come to know Christ, his identity was in Jesus. Jesus had opened his eyes. He saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And everything was changed. And so he says, forgetting those things which are behind. It would happen on the day on the road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus, full of hatred, he was a very religious man, but full of hatred, and people, on the outside, people can look very religious sometimes, but inside, it's a very different story. And Paul was a man that was full of hatred and bitterness and anger and resentment and so on against Christians. He wanted to stamp them out altogether. And yet on that road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus, who had died on the cross, who had been crucified, and who had risen again. And from that moment on, his life was never the same. He met the Lord Jesus, and it was so transforming for him, he could write these words, forgetting what is behind. All the stuff that was behind, he said, it's just like rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now, what I want to ask you, therefore, this is the first of my 3 points. I want to say this to you. Have you been to the cross? Because that's where the transformation takes place. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, met the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. Have we been to the cross, ladies and gentlemen? Has our life been transformed through coming to where Jesus died for us? The significance of the cross is so important for us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Christians today in our world are being mocked. They're considered to be utterly foolish. He says, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved or who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. He says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. When he came to the cross that everything changed. The cross was like a line of demarcation between his old life and the new life. And dear friends, today, when we think of the cross of the Lord Jesus, that's what it means for you. The place where Jesus died in our place. Where Jesus was made to be sin for us. Where he took it all upon himself that we might be forgiven, reconciled to God, our lives transformed and changed forever, so that we can forget what lies behind. Mark was quoting earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is an amazingly wonderful thing, dear friends, to know that you've been to the cross, you've met the Lord Jesus, your life has been transformed, you can forget what lies behind. Doesn't that thrill your soul today? Amen? Just thrilling To know that your past life, all the failure, all the mistakes, all the sin, all that garbage is gone forever. Praise His wonderful name. I can forget what lies behind and I can move forward because I've been to the cross. The cross deals with it all. If you take the word cross and give it a little cross, an acrostic on the word cross, the letter C, the cross cancels sin. The letter R, it removes guilt. Now there's something. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from dead works. It purges our conscience, Hebrews 9 tells us. It removes the guilt. It opens the way to God. Jesus says, I am the door, by me if anyone enter in, he will be saved. Then it separates me from the world. The world is crucified to me. And it sets me apart for God. The world is crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is the center of everything. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why Paul says in our chapter today in verse number 8, he says, I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I wish I could adequately express the transformation that comes to a life that has met Jesus at the cross. It's an amazing thing to see men or women who are convicted of their sinfulness. They know that they're without Christ, they're without God, they're without hope. And God shows them their need and they come to the cross and they see the Lord Jesus dying in their place. And they come and fall before the cross. If you've never read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read that book and how Pilgrim came to the cross with his burden of sin. And there it all rolled away. Hallelujah. How good to be forgiven, amen? How good to be reconciled to God. How good to know that we never need think about our sin again. And I'll give you a little word of advice. Every time the devil, if you're a believer today, and the devil rakes up your past as he loves to do and remind you of your failure, point him to Calvary. Amen? I love doing that. I get a real kick out of it, I can tell you. My sin is gone. Hallelujah. I'm a new creature in Christ. Praise God. So, forgetting those things which are behind. Then he goes on. The next thing he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Have I been to the cross? The next question to ask is, do I know resurrection life? Do I know resurrection life? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Because you see, people, when we've been to the cross, we move beyond the cross into the joy of resurrection life. Praise God. If you've been baptized as a believer in Jesus, that's what your baptism was all about. It was a visual aid of what's happened in your heart. You go down into the water of baptism and you say, I'm dying, I've died to my old life. Let me read to you just a couple of verses in the book of Romans in chapter 6. Verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we've been buried with Christ through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then he says this, knowing this. Now hear me, people. This is for you if you're a believer today. Knowing this, get it into your mind, get it into your heart. Think about it. This is you right now, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Somebody say amen, please. Isn't that glorious? That is an awesome truth. Alive. Sharing his resurrection life. That's what it's all about. And so, Paul says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. The point I want to make here, folks, is this, that if this is true, if I can experience the power of his resurrection as I live my life day by day, I should be living a contagious lifestyle. I should be living a contagious lifestyle. After all, it's his life on the inside of me, his resurrection life in me. We could go on and on and on. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., etc. What is that fruit of the Spirit? It's the reproduction of the life of Christ in the believer. I know I've told you these things before, but I never get fed up telling people about them, because if you don't get it, people, then you're going to miss so much of what the Lord has for you as a believer in Jesus. His life reproduced in you and in me. I've been thinking about this a lot recently, and I hope you'll be able to follow what I'm saying here. I've been so excited about it, and the thought occurred to me, and I've got no scripture for saying this, and I'm not trying to build up a new doctrine or anything, but it came to me that if this is true, and it is, if I've been brought into the enjoyment of the resurrection life of Jesus, it means just like the Garden of Eden is in my heart. Do you know what I mean? Now, you're all looking at me a bit weird right now. Just think about it. You know, just think about it. The Lord has taken away my sin. He has restored me to the relationship with himself that was lost when Adam sinned in the garden. It's like he's renewed that Eden situation on the inside of me by his grace. Amen? That is exciting. To me, that is amazing. And this is what it means to know and enjoy the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when you think about that, because I'm as human as you are, believe it or no, and I know exactly the struggles that are going on. I know some of the things that are going on in your life, in your mind, right at this very minute. You're sitting there, you're saying to yourself, but listen, preacher, you've no idea what's going on in my life right now. And I want to tell you something. You've no idea what's going on in mine right now either. But what I want to tell you is this, that if what I'm saying to you is true today, I want you to know, here's how to make it real. Here's how to make it real. Right now, when you're thinking about all the bad things that are happening, I challenge you, praise the Lord. Just do it. Praise you, Lord. This has become so real to my wife and I. I can't tell you, in recent times, all kinds of things that go wrong. And the Lord, I read Psalms a lot too, you know. And almost every Psalm, the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord, over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. And as we praise the Lord, it's getting our minds and our attitudes off our problems, off our difficulties, focusing them on the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, and we're concentrating on him, and we're allowing him to do what he wants to do in us. That is the experience of resurrection life. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? I challenge you this week, whatever hits you this week, praise the Lord. I get to the stage sometimes. Just I'll tell you a wee story. Just a few weeks ago, we were going through a very, very difficult time. My wife was very unwell, and everything was just coming unglued. And I remember I had to go somewhere. I got into my car, and I remember shouting out loud, I want heaven and hell to know right now that I'm praising the Lord. Amen? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And you would be amazed, dear friends. And I'm getting more amazed at it every day, how the Spirit of the Lord takes over in the circumstances when we learn to praise him. Because what that means is, I'm saying, Lord, I can't do a thing on myself, by myself. I'm handing it all over to you. I'm praising you. I'm praising you, Lord. Because you are Lord. You're Lord in my circumstances. You're Lord in everything that's going on in my life. And I just want to praise you, Lord. Now, why is that important? We are living in a world, dear friends, that has come, it's just gone crazy. We are living in a crazy, crazy world. Every day that we turn on the TV or read a newspaper or whatever, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. It's a crazy world. And you get people like a lady who wants to be president of the United States saying, people like us who are Christians, you're going to have to change your beliefs. Talk about whistling in the wind. I never heard a more ridiculous thing in my life. That's not going to happen. There's no way in the world that's ever going to happen. Hallelujah. And why do people talk like that? Because they are utterly clueless of what it means to be a Christian. The sad thing today, brothers and sisters, is that the people out there, they're so bitter against Christians, they're so mocking Christians, they're so critical. Christians get the blame for just about everything because they have no idea what a real Christian is. And they need to see the evidence. They need to see resurrection life in the people of God. They need to see that, men and women, that no matter who they are, what their lifestyle is, they need to see that as Christians, the love of Jesus is being reproduced in our lives. They need to see resurrection life. Now, how's that going to happen? You know, I tell you a wee story. My wife and I were on Skype yesterday to her sister and husband in Scotland. This just thrilled me, and it's relevant to what I'm saying to you. They said to us, we met John and Elizabeth Gillespie, they said. And right away, we knew who they were talking about. Before they were married, she was Elizabeth Hogg. And Elizabeth was the first person that I ever had the privilege of leading to Christ. And they've now been married for, I don't know, it must be 40-odd years. And Elizabeth, I preached one night in her community. I was 16 years of age. I preached at 16 years of age. She was the first person I ever had the joy of leading to Christ. She came to the Lord at the end of that meeting and committed her life to Christ. Then she married John. They've lived together as husband and wife for all those years. They've got two grown sons now who are also following the Lord. And you talk about thrilling. That I immediately thought of John's epistle. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. It is thrilling. Ladies and gentlemen, why am I telling you that? We as Christians have to recover our vision for lost people who need to know Jesus. And we have to be willing. You know what? The days are over. The days are over, people, where you have the elders get together and they say, we're going to have a gospel campaign and we're going to invite the evangelists to come and preach. I'm telling you right now, if you invited me to do that starting tomorrow, nobody would be here to hear the gospel. Nobody would be here. You talk about real outsiders, they would think you were nuts if you asked them to go to a church somewhere. They don't know why. They've no clue. We need to open our lives, our homes, invite them in, talk to them, get to know them, let them see what kind of people we really are, and show the love of Jesus. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying, people? This is absolutely crucial for our day and generation. The world needs to see Jesus. They need to see the power of the resurrection in the believers, in people who say they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the last thought I want to say, I want to ask, have I been to the cross? Had that life-changing experience? Do I, as a Christian today, need to go to the cross and get rid of some garbage out of my life? Do I know resurrection life today? Am I living in the victory of it all? And the last question, very briefly, am I looking for his return? Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Am I looking for Christ's return? The Lord Jesus told us in John 16 that in the world you will have tribulation. And many of God's people are suffering incredible tribulation today. It's been one of the most humbling experiences of my life in the exercising of the ministry the Lord has given us to be with dear believers who are being seriously persecuted. I'll never forget a bunch of young people in northern Uganda. Some of them had been seriously abused by the soldiers of the Lord's Resistance Army, so-called. Some of them had seen their families brutally murdered just because they loved Jesus. It's the most humbling thing in my life to be with these dear believers. Now, people, that's tribulation, amen? We haven't even started here yet, believe me. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Praise his name. I've overcome the world. But Jesus also talked about tribulation, but he also talked about the great tribulation. Now I want to make something clear today. If you're a believer today, and I make no apologies for saying that, we will not, praise God, go through the great tribulation. Amen? And I'm not trying to escape anything here, believe me. We've got enough tribulation. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus said about that great day of tribulation, he said it's going to be the like of which has never been seen before and never will be seen again. It'll be an unbelievable time, the day of the Lord. That's all. Every time you read that phrase in Scripture, it talks about judgment. It's a very solemn thing that's coming upon this world. But God, the Lord Jesus, is coming to take his people home before that great tribulation comes. Praise God. That doesn't mean we're escaping things. Believe me, people. God's people today are going through incredible tribulation. And who knows what we'll have to go through before we're done. But you see, if we're waiting for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to appear and the tribulation to occur first, then everything Paul says about expecting the Lord to come any moment means nothing. Amen? The imminence of the Lord's return means nothing because we could just wait till the man of sin appears. We're not looking for the man of sin. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the Lord Jesus. He is coming back again one day to take his people home. 1 Thessalonians 4, praise God. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the believer's hope. And we're looking forward to that. And we're anticipating that. We ought to be living our lives as if it could happen today. Oh, that God would give us that urgency. That today, Jesus might come again. Hallelujah. And Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 11, in chapter 9. And I like the context. In verse 27, it is appointed, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Just as sure as a woman will die once, and then after that there's the judgment, just as one follows the other, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Amen. Just as certain as judgment follows death, just as certainly Jesus will come to take his people home. Oh, that we might be those who are really expecting that wonderful event. We're looking forward to seeing the Lord. We're living our lives, dear people, because we've been to the cross. Our lives have been forever changed. We're living in the joy of resurrection life. The power of his resurrection. And many of God's people, those who are suffering tribulation today, are knowing and experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. And maybe we'll be called upon to do that one day. Who knows? I'm preparing some message right now on Hebrews chapter 11 and these great men and women of faith, and some of them, what they suffered was unbelievable. But they endured seeing Him who is invisible. Amen. He's coming again. Living in the joy of resurrection life, living in the joyous anticipation of His return. Perhaps today we'll see His face. What a prospect. What a prospect. I trust, my dear friends, today that you will be, all of us will be men and women who've been to the cross, who are experiencing resurrection life, and we're looking for the Lord's return. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bow very humbly in your presence this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you mean to us today. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, He who at this moment is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We rejoice in Him. We praise His wonderful name. And Father, as we think of your word and what you've been saying to us today, oh God, how we pray that every one of us here will know that we've been to the cross, we're saved, we have eternal life, that every one of us today will rejoice in resurrection life. We'll praise the Lord today, and we'll go into this new week looking for the Lord's return. Father, bless your word to us, we pray, and we commit ourselves to you for this day and for the remainder of this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.